morning's scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 13. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, we are grateful for your word that you give us, that we don't have to wander through this life aimlessly, but we have your word that you have given us. And so we just pray that you would preach it over us this morning. Help us to know you more. Help us to love you in a way that shows that we are your children, God. And so we pray all of this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Let me tell you, it is good to be back with you here at Pepsi. If you're new to Pepsi in the last couple months, you might be like, who's this guy standing on the stage? That's kind of weird. But I'm actually on staff here at Pepsi. I'm one of the pastors. My name is Dan. If I haven't met you yet, I look forward to doing that. But like we talked about this morning, Pepsi actually grants me the opportunity to go and to lead these winter camp experiences for students all across the state up at Crooked Creek Ranch in January and February each year. And so we heard from Ava this morning how these camps have impacted her, and it's truly incredible. And I have a number for you, and that number is 2,855. 2,855. That is the number of campers and leaders that rolled through Colorado winter camps this season. 2,855 students had an opportunity to hear how great our God is. And it was just an incredible experience over 6 weekends. The gospel was proclaimed, the Lord was worshiped, and 6th through 12th graders from all across our state came to know, love, and serve Jesus. And so I know that Megan and Cole, they've been, you know, just talking about how awesome these experiences have been for their students here at Pepsi. But, you know, it's not just Pepsi students that experience this. We actually partner with 40 different churches and groups across the state of Colorado. And one of those groups is our Campus Life group that's here in Parker that we at Pepsi, we support them. They're one of our ministry partners. And after the camp, one of the leaders talked to me about how campus life was impacted by this weekend. You see, they brought 29 students to camp. And when they bring students, I mean, we're talking like students that are kind of like outreach kids. They're not plugged into any churches, but of the 29 students that they brought to camp, 28 of them made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. And I know some of you guys are like, what about that 29th kid? What's up with it? It's going to happen, all right? I have confidence in the Lord and what he is doing in their lives. But in the middle of all these winter camps over the last few months, I actually also had an opportunity to spend 10 days in Africa. I joined the Petros Network, which we also support here at Pepsi, on a mission trip to Uganda. We went to Uganda and I had the privilege to help train church planters from northern Uganda and south Sedan. And Pastor Doug talks about these amazing trips all the time and how these church planners, they're some of the greatest heroes of our faith. Like, they are literally taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. They go into villages and in some distant and sometimes dangerous regions, and they plant a church where hundreds and thousands are coming to faith. And I got to spend some time with some of these heroes and hear the stories and the life-changing impact that the gospel is having in Africa. And it is incredible. It is amazing. I'm telling you right now. And I mention all this as not as just like an aside or like, hey, here's life update for Dan, but like, no, but because for these last few months that you here at Pepsi, I don't know if you realize this, but you here at Pepsi, you've sent me to be a part of these amazing experiences and in these incredible opportunities, whether across the world in Africa with church planters or here in Colorado, in the mountains of Colorado with high school and middle school students. And as I reflect back over my time away from you, the Lord keeps reminding me that the purpose of these opportunities was for me to be a witness to all the Lord is doing, to be a witness to what the Lord is doing. And friends, let me report back to you, God is working. God is moving. God is doing great things. Millions are coming to faith across the Horn of Africa. And thousands of students in Colorado are on fire for the Lord. And I know a lot of you guys, you might, you know, look at this younger generation and you see them, you know, eating Tide Pods and taking selfies of themselves, like doing silly dances on social media, and you're like, that's it, like the end is near, like it's coming, right? But I'm telling you right now that there is a movement of the Holy Spirit going on in the lives of this next generation. God is raising up young people across Colorado, not to just be the future of the church, but that are the church here and now, and it brings me hope. It brings me hope. Because do you know what's happening? Do you know what's happening? What's happening is that we are living in a generation that is still fighting for the gospel. We are living in a generation that is fighting for the gospel, whether here in Colorado or in Africa or all across the world. Men and women of faith are fighting for the gospel. They are contending for the faith, which is great because we here at Pepsi, we've been studying through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. This series called 2 Timothy, and these books, they're all about this fight. This fight, you know, the Apostle Paul, he is encouraging Timothy, this young disciple, to fight for the gospel. And he writes to Timothy to encourage him and to train him and to prepare him for this fight. And so today we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the theme for today is to fight for the gospel. Fight for the gospel. And I know you might just be like, oh, that's a cute little metaphor. No, no, no. We're not talking about a cute little metaphor. We are talking about fighting for the gospel. And that's what we're going to read about today in the scripture. Has anyone in here seen the Rocky movies? Just me? No? A couple of you guys? Okay. The Rocky movies. I love the Rocky Balboa movies. I've seen them many times. They're great movies with this great story. I like the stories in the movie, but what mostly the reason I like the movies is because of the fights, right? Like the boxing scenes, like those are my favorite. In fact, the other day I sat down and I watched all 5 Rocky movies, but just the fights. Like I've kind of fast-forwarded, you know, to the fights in these movies. I found out, you know, all 5 Rocky movies, they were on some streaming service that I had, and so I sat down, and I found out that you can actually watch all the fight scenes in the Rocky movies in under an hour, so that was pretty awesome. Because these movies, these fight scenes, they only last like 10 minutes, right? It's like 10 minutes of like boxing. They're 2-hour movies, and only 10 minutes of them is fighting at the end of the movie. You see, all the Rocky movies, they start with like an hour and 50 minutes of setting up and talking about the fight. Rocky has this trainer, Mickey, right, who trains and who encourages and prepares Rocky for this 10-minute fight that's going to happen at the end of the movie. Well, the book of Timothy, they're much like the Rocky movies, except in the book of Timothy, we don't get to see the fight. We actually have to live out the fight. We have to fight the fight, right? We are a part of it. We have to fight the fight. And the book is all about the training and the encouragement and the preparation for the fight. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, here we are today, we hear Paul tell Timothy how to prepare for the fight. He tells Timothy what fighting for the gospel will involve. And so the first thing that Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, if you want to open up your Bibles, your Bible apps here, Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Right away, Paul gives Timothy his first lesson. Paul says that fighting for the gospel will require strength. It will require strength, but not just any strength. Strength by grace. Strength by grace. You see, Timothy's power comes from grace. And the reason that Paul charges Timothy to be strong in grace is because it did not come naturally to Timothy. You see, he was timid. Maybe it had to do with his youth, maybe it was just his personality, but Timothy was timid. And Paul basically tells him to man up, right? He says, "You're the man, Timothy, and you need to be a strong man." See, my son Caleb, he's 10 years old. And the other night, it was like an hour after I had put him to bed, and I hear some banging going on in his room, and I'm like, "What's going on?" I put him to bed a while ago, and so I went into his room, and I opened up the door, and I see him, and he's in his bed with 2-pound dumbbells, like working out. He's like doing curls in his bed, and I'm like, "What are you doing?" He's like, I'm working out. What does it look like I'm doing?" I'm like, "I see that, but like it's in the middle of the night. Like, why are you working out?" He's like, "Because I want to be strong." It's like, "I want to be strong." And I was like, "Well, working out in your bed with 2-pound dumbbells, I'm not sure if that's the way to do it." And he says, "Well, Daddy, how do I get strong?" Now, obviously, he's asking the right person. Like, he takes one look at his daddy, and he's like, "Daddy, how do I, get strong like you?" And so he says, "Dad, how do I get strong?" And I'm like, "Why, do you want to be strong like your daddy?" And he laughs at me. He says, "No, I want to be way stronger than you are. And my superpower is that you can't hurt my feelings," but that one stung. And so we ask the same question, right? We have to ask the same question of us. How do we get strong? Ready for the fight for the gospel. And Scripture tells us that our power, it comes from grace. It comes from grace. It does not come from inside. It doesn't come from our effort. It comes from grace. And when Paul told Timothy to be strong in grace, he knew that Timothy already had that grace. He didn't have to go and get that grace. The charge wasn't to earn that grace or to work hard for that grace. As he was one with Christ, he was already filled with that grace. And so, friends, we who are in Christ, who have union with Christ, have already been filled with grace. That's John 1 right there. He says that we have received grace upon grace upon grace. We have this grace already residing inside of us. And so the charge is to use and to take hold of that power that grace produces in your life. Another way to view power is to see it as a confidence to the Lord, a confidence in the Lord. Be confident in the power that you have through the grace that you have received. And so when we are confident in the power that we receive through the grace of God, the world around us trembles. Folks, because of this grace, you are untouchable. When it comes to the plans of the enemy, you have a power that resides inside of you that is unmatched by anything that this world may throw at you. You see, Satan needs weak men and women. And he uses weak people every day to pervert the truth of the gospel. And so we need to ask ourselves, what areas of our lives are we compromising the truth of the gospel because we believe the lie that we don't have the power that it takes? You've been given the power. Be strengthened by grace. And then in verse 2, Paul says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you know what I find really cool? Like, do you know how I got here this morning? You're probably like, yeah, you drove here. Yeah, I drove here, right? But do you know how, like, I'm standing here before you today at this pulpit, standing on this stage, preaching about how to fight for the gospel? Like, do you know what it took for me to be here right now? It took 2,000 years of witnesses. 2,000 years of faithful men and women who have been entrusted to teach others what they have witnessed. You see, fighting for the gospel will involve many witnesses. Really, I mean, think about it. From a hole in the ground behind bars in a jail cell in Rome, a man inspired by God writes a letter preaching the gospel to a boy, and 2,000 years later, I stand on a stage in Parker, Colorado, sharing the same encouragement to fight for the faith. For a couple millennium, those who have gone before us, they chose not to let the gospel die with them. They fought. They took someone under their wing and they mentored them. And they taught them how to fight for the gospel. They trained them and they encouraged them and they prepared them and modeled for them how to keep up the fight. And so the question this morning is, who are you mentoring? Who is your Timothy? You think 100 years from now, the truth of the gospel will be as prevalent without your role in being a witness? Yes, of course, the Lord can do it without you. He doesn't need you to pass on the gospel to the next generation, but he chooses to use you. He does choose to use you. You see, I can't help but to look at the corruption in the American church today and think, like, man, like, how did we get here? How do we get here? Is there a lack of witnesses recently who keep the truths of Scripture, who refuse to compromise for the truth of what we have heard and seen for the last 2,000 years? Is it just like all of a sudden there are those that need to deconstruct everything that we have been taught by the faithful men and women who went before us, who were entrusted with the gospel? Like, I don't know. I don't get it. But I do know this, though. I know that fighting for the gospel will bear a cost. Fighting for the gospel will bear a cost. You see, Paul gives Timothy three illustrations of what it will cost him. And these three images will show that fighting for the gospel is not a walk in the park. It is work. It requires effort. It is war. It is a battle. And so what will it cost us? Well, the first image is that of a soldier. The first thing Paul says about the soldier is that we are to share in the suffering. A soldier shares in the suffering. Verses 3 and 4, it says, "Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." See, I've got probably an unpopular take here, but I don't think we know how to suffer very well. I mean, I look at our world today, and it seems like, at least in our Western culture right now, we do just about everything we can to prevent any form of suffering in our lives. And I'm not trying to be insensitive, because I know that there's many people in this room right now who have suffered in the past and who are suffering right now, and I don't want to take away from that, but it seems as if the way that we view suffering is much different than how Paul describes it to Timothy here. Paul doesn't warn Timothy of impending suffering. He doesn't tell him how to avoid it or how to lessen it or how to deal with it even. He says to share in it. Share in the suffering. I experienced some suffering recently. You may have heard this tragic story, but one day a few weeks ago, I was standing in line at Chick-fil-A. I know. There I was, just minding my own business, going to order, you know, the Lord's delicious chicken sandwich, right? And I go up to the cashier, and she says, "Would you like a free cauliflower sandwich?" Almost threw up in my mouth. Like, that's Are you kidding me? A cauliflower sandwich? Like, and I know that might be controversial for some of you guys here, right? But get behind me, Satan, because I did not deserve that. That was totally uncalled for, right? Like, why on earth would anyone, let alone Chick-fil-A's number one customer, right? Like want to substitute perfection for, like, basically what's garbage, right? Like, that's, like, if you're eating at Chick-fil-A, you've already made life decisions. Like, you don't. Now, I'm not sure if any of you can top my story of suffering today, but seriously, though, I don't think we know how to suffer very well. Are there any soldiers here today? Any soldiers? Thank you. Yeah. I guarantee you, if you spend 5 minutes talking to one of these brave soldiers, you will get a glimpse of suffering. A soldier each has personally shared in the suffering. And so Paul tells Timothy, he says, the cost of the gospel is suffering. And Timothy, and you, and me, and everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will share in that suffering. So you have to ask yourself, does the gospel produce suffering in your life? Does the gospel produce suffering in your life? Because I got to tell you, if your answer is no, people of Pepsi, I say this because I love you, but what are we doing? Fighting for the gospel will require each of us to share in the suffering. As if you are trying to please only God. Don't worry about the civilian pursuits. Instead, please the one who enlisted you, to whom we are fighting for. Do everything in your power to please God. Share in the suffering. And so what else will it cost us? Well, the next image is that of an athlete. And an athlete is all about discipline. In verse 5, it says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete has discipline. There are two types of people in the world. Rule followers and those that like to make up their own rules. A long time ago, I realized that, as it turns out, I'm not naturally a rule follower. Like, I like to make up my own rules, right? Why? Because I want to create the game. Actually, I have a spiritual gift that not many people know about. You would probably say that it's not a spiritual gift, but I would make a case for it. But I'm really good at making up games, at creating games. I was a youth pastor for about 20 years. I can create a good game. You know, you give me a ball and a bucket and a big room full of 100 kids, and we're going to have a great time. I created a game over 10 years ago that is still, to this day, played at youth group. Cole, the other day, told me that they played this game at youth group. It's called Ultimate Bacon Ball. Yeah. It's as awesome as it sounds, right? Ultimate Bacon Ball. Basically, it was a mix between steal the bacon, basketball, football, and a little bit of wrestling in there, right? Like, yes, it was as dangerous as it sounds. And as you can imagine, there were a few minor injuries the first couple times we played the game, right? A high school boy may or may not have run through the drywall. I'm not going to confirm or deny that. So I would make up rules to make the game better. You know, maybe a little safer, I don't know, right? Like, and so I would make up rules sometimes in the middle of a game. Like, it was kind of like trial and error, right? I'd be like, all right, new rule, no running through the walls, all right? Or new rule, no tackling anyone, all right? So I just make new rule. But sometimes, this was great a lot of times, but sometimes students would get mad at me because I'd make up a new rule in the middle of a game. They'd be like, you can't make up new rules. And I'd say, sure I can. I created the game. I can make up any rule I want. I'm in charge. But here's the thing. We try to apply this sort of logic in real life. Like, we like to make up our own rules in life or adjust the rules that we don't like because it's uncomfortable or because it challenges us, challenges the way we want to live, or it hurts our feelings. And so we compromise the truth of the gospel and we get rid of any tension that it may bring in our lives. And we are totally 100% cool with that because we like to make up the game. We think we are in charge of our lives. Like, I know me. I like me, right? Like, God made me who I am. So therefore, I get to make up the rules as I go along. And Paul says it doesn't work like that. You must compete according to the rules. What rules? We have the rules right in front of us. These are our rules. Scripture is our rule book. The Word of God gets to rule over our lives. I'll say that again in case you forget it later. The Word of God gets to rule over our lives. God gets to make the rules because He created the game. He knows what is best. That's the best thing about this, is God knows what's best for us. He made the rules to give us the best life possible. Rules are not to hold us back. We talked about this when we were talking about the Ten Commandments last fall, right? Like rules aren't a set of, like, thou shalt nots. It's our freedom. It's to set us free to produce life to the full. These rules, they will propel us to the finish line. And as Paul will tell Timothy in a few chapters here, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith, and I have finished the race. If you want those words to be uttered over your life as you come across the finish line, you need to play by His rules. But the rules are not meaningless. You see, because the next image of what fighting for the gospel will cost us is the farmer. The farmer represents hard work. In verse 6, it says, it is a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. You see, the rules aren't meaningless because they will produce a harvest in your life that you will get that will bless you for generations. But that blessing will cost you hard work. Farmers are the embodiment of hard work. Anybody know a farmer or is a farmer in here, right? Like when God created hard work, He literally had the farmer in mind. All farmers are hard workers. There are no lazy farmers. Do you know what a lazy farmer is called? It's like a suburbanite. Like there's no such thing, right? Like, it has never existed. A lazy farmer is just anything that's not a farmer, right? Like, the characteristic of the farmer is that they toil every single day. There are no weekends, no holidays. A farmer doesn't clock in and clock out each day. He gets up early. He goes to bed late. He works planting the fields and plowing the fields. He takes care of the animals. He feeds them. He milks them. He protects them. And sometimes he needs to go out and shoot the wolves. And he does all of this without any of the glamour or recognition that the athlete or the soldier may get. You see, there's no press conference at the end of each day or no day of memorial for him. He just gets up and works every single day. He does his job every day. And this, my friends, is what it looks like to fight for the gospel. There are no days off. There are no substitutions. There's no tapping out. You either fight or you lose. And Paul wants Timothy to fight. And Paul wants us to fight, to work at it every day. Fight for the gospel every single day. And then in verse 7, Paul says to think. He says to think. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Isn't that an amazing promise? Think. Think about what I say, and I will give. What is He going to give? He's going to give us understanding in everything. Verse 8 and 9, then he says to remember. First think, now remember. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the Word of God is not bound. See, Paul is literally shackled to the jail wall, and he says, I'm bound by these chains, but the Word of God is not. You have the Word. That's all you need. You know what I find really cool about the Petros Network and going over there to Africa and sending off these church planters? We go and we train them for like a couple days, and you know what they're given? They're given a bicycle and a Bible, and they're sent off. And they literally take that, and they go, and they plant churches in some of the hardest places in the world. And people are coming to faith because they are faithful to the Word of God. If you have a Bible, that is all you need. Verse 10, Paul says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. With what? With eternal glory. Eternal glory. So one final point here as I invite our worship team back up. Fighting for the gospel will produce an eternal glory. So I know the question that we're all asking right now. And that question is it worth it? Is fighting for the gospel really worth it? Because many of you in here right now, you're saying, I just don't know. I don't know if I can do it. God, you don't understand, God. Like, my life is too hard. And God says, I know. Keep fighting. But God, you don't get it. I struggle with addiction and I feel lost. And God says, I know. Keep fighting. You say, but God, my marriage is falling apart. And God says, I know, keep fighting. But God, my kids are falling away. And he says, I know, keep fighting. But God, cancer took my parents too early. And he says, but I know, keep fighting. But God, keep fighting, keep fighting, keep fighting, keep fighting. And so will it be worth it? Let's listen to what Paul says here in verse 11 through 13. He says that the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, if we share in the suffering, we will share in the kingdom. Right? It says, if we endure, if we keep fighting, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. So fighting for the gospel every day will produce an eternal glory that we will get because of what it cost us. And it is totally worth it. It is totally worth it. And that is why Paul can sit on a pile of dirt in a jail cell writing what's going to be his last words before they literally take him out to execute him. And he is able to say, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This last week at our staff meeting here, we usually open our staff meetings with some prayer and a time of worship, maybe a song of worship or two. And this last week, Madison here, she led us in a song that I'd never heard before. I'm not sure why. I think it's somewhat mainstream, but I'd never heard this song before. And as we sang it, the lyrics just immediately rushed over me. Have you ever heard a song and you just get chills? Well, we're going to sing that song in a minute here. It's called You've Already Won. And the lyrics say this. The lyric says, I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. And so, church, the fight is hard. The fight will cost you. The fight might even take your life, but know this, you are fighting a battle that is already won. Father God, we just thank you this morning that you have given us this graced strength to fulfill your work in our lives. You have called us, God, to be your witnesses. And we know that it's going to cost us. We pray that you give us the endurance to share in the suffering, so that we may take your word and not just apply it to our own lives, but that we would take it out into the world so that the world may come to know you and to love you and to serve you, God. Because, God, you're worth it. It's worth the cost. And Father, we pray all of this in your Son, Jesus' name.